The reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 57 to 75. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hits you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you are talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Received an email last night. Court action. "Dear Gregory Anderson, an allegation has been made against you. You have 15 calendar days after this notice is served on to file a written response to the attached allegation. Failure to file an answer denying the allegations will result in a judgment against you, and action may be taken by the plaintiff and his or her attorney to satisfy the judgment." Good. A whole bunch of, how many of you received that email? Okay. How many of you tried to open it like I did? No, that was, it was, but I was petrified. And then I realized, oh my goodness, we're in the news with the church redevelopment. Someone is suing me about the church. And then I said, oh, we're not in England anymore. In England, you can sue the pastor or priest. But in Hong Kong, you can only sue the chairman of the board of trustees. So I said, I'll just forward this to Jeff Lovegrove. But then, before I realized it was a fraud, I said, let me check my life. Are there areas of my life that there could be true allegations? It was a very unsettling moment for me. We don't like going to court. I was talking to a businessman recently, and he said, well, we have about 70 lawsuits against our company at any given time. I have trouble with one fraudulent email. I just can't imagine going to court. And as we are approaching Easter, for the next 2 weeks, we are going to look at Jesus and the trials that he went through. First with the religious authorities, and then with the Roman authority. And we're going to look at the trial that Peter went through. And then I hope that through the grace of God, we can look at the trials that we are going through. Because it is so easy to judge Jesus. And we're going to see what happens when we do. I have the translation, The Message. The gang had seized Jesus and led him before Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas. He was the current high priest. Annas was the previous high priest, the top temple official, really the top religious official of Israel, where the religion scholars and leaders had assembled. And this was called the Sanhedrin, which means sitting and gathering and meeting. Peter followed at a safe distance until they got to the chief priest's courtyard. Then he slipped in and mingled with the servants. The high priest, conspiring with the Jewish council, tried to cook up charges against Jesus in order to sentence him to death. We're going to talk about Jesus' trial, we're going to talk about testimony, and we're going to talk about the temple. Those are really, really important things as we look forward towards Easter. But the trial has caused a lot of controversy through the years. In fact, until quite recently, many biblical scholars thought it was all made up. They said the Judeo law was so specific. You don't try people at night. It's got to be public. There's got to be witnesses. There's all sorts of things that were violated. And so they said, obviously, the gospel writers made this up. And I checked some of my older commentaries, and sure enough, that's what they said. But in 1999, a New Testament scholar kind of threw a bombshell. His name is N.T. Wright. He's still alive and well. But it's the challenge of Jesus, rediscovering who Jesus was and is. And he's an historian, and he's also one of the world's authorities in Second Temple Judaism. And he reminds us that the rules of courtroom behavior were not codified till about 100 years later. So he said, we have to be careful reading all the justice that later characterized Jewish law into what happened. He also says this was more like a grand jury hearing, where you gather evidence to see if there's enough information. And so I think we have to look at it like this. And it's interesting, the commentaries since 1999 are treating this as a very historical event. And Jewish scholars are saying, thank you. This is a more adequate reflection of what was going on at the time of Jesus. But even having said all that, it is not a fair trial. They try to round up witnesses to give false testimony. How many of you have ever had something untrue said about you? Okay, now here's the true test. How many of you have ever said anything untrue about another person? Oh, good. We have three hands at 9:30. Nobody. I'm going, wow, I serve the godliest, most righteous congregation on the planet. But let's be honest. We've all been false witnesses, right? But you really don't want to be a false witness in a court where there is a penalty for false witnessing, and it's called perjury. And the Jewish courts, even back at the time of Jesus, were very harsh when it came to false witnesses. But nevertheless, they managed to find some witnesses, but they were so ridiculous that even Caiaphas had to say, hey, this isn't going to work. Meanwhile, Peter's warming himself at the fire. And Peter is asked repeatedly, hey, aren't you a follower of this Jesus guy? Does Peter bear true or false witness? False witness. It's kind of a sad story all around. They're trying to get Jesus on trumped up charges, but then the disciple who was so close to him when at a crisis point he was not a true witness to Jesus. And it's interesting, Caiaphas, as the head of the Jewish religion, was concerned about the temple and he was concerned about God's word, the Torah. Now he was concerned about Jesus' word, so after the first bunch of witnesses failed, he found two guys, and look what they say. Finally, two men came forward with this. Jesus said, I can tear down the temple of God and after 3 days rebuild it. Did Jesus say that? Actually, he said variations of that in almost all of the Gospels, but he's talking about himself. Jesus is making a radical claim, and this is what we have to realize. This is what gets the high priest so mad. Jesus is claiming to be the temple. And so these two witnesses are not really false witnesses. Jesus says that he's going to tear down the temple. And Caiaphas stood up and said, what do you have to say to this accusation? And Jesus was silent. Not too long ago, I was in a meeting where somebody made some charges against me. I'm not going to say if they're true or false, but I tried to defend myself. And afterwards, a friend said, Greg, the best thing you could have done is just shut up. The best thing you could have done is say nothing. That might be good strategy, but why did Jesus stay silent? Turn with me to Isaiah 53. I will read it in the Message, verses 1 through 7. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant on a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and the people turned away. We looked down on him, but the fact is, it was our pain he carried. Our disfigurement, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did him in, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment and made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We all, like sheep, have wandered off and gotten lost. And we've done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought of his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in the grave with the rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. The prophet Isaiah talking about the Messiah. And when Jesus was falsely accused, when he was misunderstood and misinterpreted, he remained silent. Then the high priest said, I command you by the authority of the living God to say if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Take an oath, Jesus. Meanwhile, out by the fire, Peter makes an oath. I do not know this man. What's Jesus going to say? I'm asking you point blank, says the highest religious official in the land. Are you the Christ, the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And the priest is really upset because he realized that Jesus is claiming to be the temple. And he's in charge of the temple. And he knows, as what Tom Wright calls, there are certain temple acts and actions that the Messiah will fulfill when he comes. And one of those is to purify the temple. And what did Jesus do after the triumphal entry, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday? Those godly of us who are here worshiping rather than at the sevens. The first thing Jesus did was go into the temple and kick out the money changers. So the high priest, who benefited by the money changers, is going, we've got a threat here. This guy is acting like the Messiah. Remember, temple and Torah, the temple and also God's word. Jesus answers by quoting scripture. He quotes from Psalm 110, and he quotes from Daniel chapter 7. And let me just read a little bit from Daniel chapter 7. I saw a human form, a son of man, arriving in a whirl of clouds. He came to the old one and was presented to him. He was given power to rule, all the glory of royalty. Everyone, race, color, and creed had to serve him. His rule would be forever, ever ending, and his kingdom would never be replaced. Jesus turned to the high priest and says, the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Mighty One, Psalm 110, arriving on the clouds of heaven, Daniel chapter 7. Here's what Jesus is saying. You think you're judging me, and you are. But very soon, the tables are going to be turned. And the Son of Man, the Messiah, will come in all his glory and judge. And there's no escaping that judgment. Poor Caiaphas, the high priest, is going, what's going on here? We think we have a Messiah pretender, but he's not talking like anybody else who claimed the Messiah. And his idea of the Messiah is bigger than my idea of the Messiah. And he's claiming that there's going to be a judgment far more important than this one. And there's no escape from that judgment. Daniel said, every single person will be judged. And we want, at least I want, to escape judgment. I heard this week about an Antwerp burglar who broke into a house. The alarm was sounded. The police came. He rushed out of the house. He was so agile, he climbed a 9-foot fence and jumped in to the city prison. Resisting arrest, trying to get away. Are there any loopholes? And justice is not always fair, but there will be justice. Jesus promises it. Justice that is absolutely fair and absolutely universal. Now, I don't know about you, when I start thinking about that kind of justice, I'm not so interested in justice anymore as I am in grace and mercy. They thought they were judging Jesus, but Jesus was judging them. Now, I have quoted C.S. Lewis over and over again in sermons, and I'm going to do it again from Mere Christianity. I am here trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his authority to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not have any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. See, they thought they were judging Jesus, and we think we're judging Jesus, but really it's the other way around. And one day the world will be put back together in complete justice. But remember what Isaiah said, we are all sheep who've wandered away. All have sinned. All have fallen short. And the good news is for those of us who accept this gift of Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, who can condemn us? Only Christ. But Christ died for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. He had to die. The religious leaders realized it. They were used by God. And I guess that's when we come to our trials. I'm looking out in a congregation, and again, you guys just look fantastic. Can't speak for you, Cafe, but I bet they look pretty good too. But many of you are going through some very difficult times and some trials. And there is unfairness in the way your life seems to have turned out. And you may want to defend yourself. You may say, why, God? Why are you doing this? I direct your attention to Genesis chapter 50. It's one of my favorite chapters. Jacob, the patriarch, has just died. Joseph, his son, is confronted by the brothers. Now, the brothers, they tried to kill Joseph. They sold him into slavery. They're saying, oh, my, now that dad's done, we're gone. And they're coming, trying to make a deal. They say, we'll be your slaves. We'll do whatever you want. Just don't kill us. And what does Joseph say? What you meant for evil, God used for good. What the religious leaders meant for evil, God used for good. Or as Mother Teresa says, God will overrule us all. God has a plan of salvation that required an incredible sacrifice, a horrendous sacrifice. There's someone who came up to me after one of the earlier services this morning, someone who has gone through more trials in her life than just about anybody I know. And she said, Greg, when you preach that sermon again, will you plead with the people to take the long view? As Martin Luther King used to say, the moral universe has a long arc, but it bends towards justice. There will be justice. You can count on that. We have a righteous and just God. But you will experience incredible unfairness. And the temptation is to judge Jesus instead of saying, Lord, what a privilege and an honor it is to suffer for you and with you. And I'm so glad of God's grace and God's mercy and God's justice.